All right, you guys can have a seat. So today we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talks about what it means to be in the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5. But really, he talks about it all the time. Matthew starts with him proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here. It says that the gospel, he's preaching the gospel, that the kingdom of heaven is here. The picture of Jesus as king is actually central to the entire Bible. But before we jump into that, I wanted to ask, who is the greatest king in history? When we think about kings, like, who comes to mind? Probably most of the bad ones come to mind. But who is the greatest king in history? Don't just say Jesus. I know that's the Sunday school answer. And you're probably right. You know, spoiler alert, you are right. But you know, let's keep that Sunday school answer to yourself. But some people would throw out names like Louis XIV or Alexander the Great or Caesar Augustus. Others like myself probably would prefer like more fictional names like Aslan or Aragorn or something like that. These are people that we're like, hey, yeah, those are great kings. Because in the real world, we really don't have a great example of a perfect king. We have some pretty good ones, but no king has been perfect. But imagine, what if we did? What if we had a perfect king? I mean, wouldn't a real king, like a perfect king, be better than what we have now? I mean, we live in a democracy, and so we feel more comfortable giving our power to representatives, and they represent us, but we feel uncomfortable by giving one person all of our power. Why is that? Well, it's because democracy and a monarchy are essentially based on the same thing, a sinful person. And so we're like, I don't really trust one person. I'd rather trust multiple people and hope that they get it right. But what if a king really could work? What if we could just have a really good king? One ruler making perfect decisions for the best of the people, loving them, helping them thrive. It seems like a better option to us. And fortunately, the Bible agrees with me because Jesus is our king. I love it when the Bible agrees with me. It's really good. King Jesus. So if you answered with the Sunday school question earlier, you were correct. Sunday school answers for the win again. I mean, saying Jesus is never really a bad idea because most of the time, you're right. But this King Jesus, he never makes mistakes. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly just. And the Bible gives us a clear picture of our king and his kingdom. The problem is that many, including his own people, maybe even people sitting here today, don't actually follow him or act like citizens of the kingdom. We don't really acknowledge Jesus as our king. We like him as Jesus our comforter. We like him as Jesus our savior. But we don't want him as Jesus our Lord for whatever reason. And I think a lot of the times it's because we've been captured not by the kingdom of God, but by the kingdom of this world. We've been captured by another kingdom, by another gospel, the gospel of this present world. Most of us would call it the American dream or something like that. It's not something you just decide to be a part of one day. It's something that we drift into. You know, we neglect our Bible for a little while. We neglect meeting with the people of God for a little while. And we find ourselves comfortably in the kingdom of this world rather than in the kingdom of God. Any worldly promise that is not the gospel preached about in God's word is not the gospel and only leads to destruction, because one day the kingdom of heaven will be all that is left. The kingdom of heaven is it. So ask yourself, which kingdom do you belong to? Who is your king? King Jesus wants you to live in his kingdom. That's what we're talking about today. That King Jesus wants you to live in his kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. So how do we do that? Maybe you're having a panic attack inside and going, I think I live in the kingdom of this world. I liked all those things that you were mentioning. How do I actually live in the kingdom of God? Well, today we're going to see that Jesus shows us how. But I think in order to do that, we need to get a full picture of the Bible. I joked this morning in the prayer meeting that, hey, today I'm going to preach the whole Bible. And they laughed at me. And then I was like, watch me. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But we are going to talk about like the full story of Scripture, because if you were noticing last week when Pastor Chris was talking about Peter's sermon, you see that Peter, he started from creation. He started from the beginning. And if you look at any of the apostles and really any kind of preaching in the New Testament, it doesn't just start with Jesus. It starts with why Jesus had to come. It starts with really what we know as the Old Testament. And so for a lot of us, when we think of the gospel, we need to think of something bigger than just a three-step program that we teach to kids. That the gospel is really, it's bigger than that. It's the good story of redemption from the beginning of time. And we, from beginning to end, the Bible is about living in God's kingdom. That this kingdom imagery is actually present from the very beginning, and it's present at the end as well. So the very first commandment that we see in Genesis 1, you don't have to flip there, I'm sure you know the story, but in Genesis 1, the commandment to Adam and Eve in chapter 1 actually is not, do not eat from this tree. The first commandment given to them is, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over it. So right there, you see kingdom language, dominion. To have dominion and subdue would mean that they, Adam and Eve, would conquer the land so that the king would rule over it. And so conquering, it wouldn't be by force, it would be by being fruitful and multiplying. So their family, they would teach who God is to their family, and their family would fill the earth. This is God's plan from the beginning. So four things made up God's kingdom at this time. And really, there's four things to any kingdom if you think about it. There's always a ruler, and so that's God here. A people, that was Adam and Eve. A land, that's the garden. And a conquest, what is the kingdom doing? And right here, the mission is to subdue the earth, to fill the earth with the knowledge of God. So unfortunately, we know that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, resulting in sin and brokenness for all time. That the world is fractured because of their choice to disobey God. That the kingdom was fractured right there. But that didn't stop God from building his kingdom. From Genesis 3 onward, you see God restoring the kingdom. Almost the entire story of the Bible is God restoring the kingdom. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham that his descendants would fill the earth. And God told him about a promised land that was to come. And later God would call Moses to deliver his people out of slavery into that land. So yet again, you see God's people being redeemed by God himself. But unfortunately, God's people rejected their king. They looked at the surrounding nations. They saw other nations with kings. Were like, we want a physical person to be there. We want a physical person ruling for us. They refused to accept that God was enough to be their king. This is the history of the world. People rejecting God as their king. And we do the same thing today. But our king isn't a guy sitting in a castle somewhere. Our king is usually ourself. That we think that we are the king of our world, that we are the kings and queens of our world. We build our own kingdoms. What's more, we believe that we're the best choice to build our kingdoms. We think that we know what's best. We think that we can save ourselves. The story of any other kind of philosophy or religion besides the story of Scripture in the Bible is that man has to come together in order for us to save the world or to save ourselves. But Jesus is going to show us that we definitely cannot do that. So let's turn to the book of Matthew together. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And it's also known as one of the Gospels. So if you don't know, the Gospels are just the story of Jesus, the first four books. But when we say the Gospel, we don't just mean a book. The Gospel means the good news of what God is doing and what God has done. But in the beginning of the book of, in chapter 5 that we're going to look at in Matthew, Jesus is starting the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is a sermon that he gave, and it's also in the book of Luke a little bit, but it's to the fullest right here in Matthew 5 through 7. But if you look at the very beginning, like if you even flip over with your finger to Matthew chapter 1, you'll see that Matthew begins by a boring list of names. And a lot of times in the Bible, when you're reading a boring list of names, you're like, next, like you don't want to listen to that, skip. Next page. But what's really important here is that Matthew is setting up his thesis statement, which is that King Jesus has come to save you. And he does that by showing that his genealogy, Jesus' genealogy, actually leads back to King David. So he's connecting him to the Old Testament. And Matthew's account of Jesus and the whole gospel story is actually very, very Jewish. They have been very familiar with a lot of the terms that he's using, and he quotes the Old Testament more than the other Gospels. So more importantly, he starts with this royal genealogy connecting Jesus to King David. He's essentially saying Jesus is the king, the true king that was to come to save you. So what does the kingdom look like? That's the question that we're kind of asking ourselves today. How do we live in this kingdom? How can we live with King Jesus in his kingdom? That's the question we ask ourselves today about our life. And that's the question that Jesus is going to answer with Matthew 5, 1 through 20. So let's read that together. It's a little lengthy, and this is just a part of Jesus' sermon. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus right there talks a lot about what the kingdom of heaven looks like, what the kingdom of heaven is. There's still a little bit of a mystery to it. But what we know for sure is Jesus' main point, which is actually found in verse 20, the very last verse that we read. So I think for the sake of us understanding what Jesus is talking about here, we're going to work ourselves backwards through the verses that we just started, starting with verse 20. He said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." So how do we get into the kingdom of heaven? How do we live with Jesus in the kingdom? Well, your righteousness has to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is very countercultural. This is almost like Jesus doing a mic drop moment, that Jesus is going against the kingdom that they know. Their whole world is based around these religious elite, that these are the people with the knowledge, these are the people who are the most holy, that they're the best at what the Old Testament says for us to do. And yet Jesus is saying that they're not good enough. So the Old Testament really shows this over and over. So this is nothing new. The Old Testament shows clearly that man cannot fix the problem of sin, that we are all sinful, and we can't fix it on our own. We're all broken. You know, somewhere along the way, we found out, hey, maybe I can just try to do this myself, and we fail time and time again. We can't fix ourselves. We think that we can just read the right books, or listen to the right people, or do the right things. But Jesus is saying, no. He's throwing all of this into the trash, and he's saying, it's not good enough. Stop trying. Your sin prevents you from being righteous. There is nobody in this room who is righteous because of anything that they ever did. We can't fix ourselves. Jesus alone lived a righteous life. He alone meets God's requirements. And he alone stood in our place before God on the cross, dying a death that we deserved and living the life that we could not live. So how do we live in his kingdom? Only through Jesus. Rather than declaring independence, we need to declare God dependence. So how do we live in his kingdom? King Jesus actually has to earn your citizenship into his kingdom. This is nothing that we do. We don't belong to the kingdom of heaven. We're given the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus has done. King Jesus earned your citizenship into his kingdom. God's plan all along was for Jesus to earn our citizenship by dying in our place. Verses 17 through 19, Jesus is talking about the Old Testament law and the prophets. He's saying, all the things that you know that are written down, I'm not coming to erase those and start something new. I'm coming to fulfill those things. A lot of times we get that wrong. We think that the New Testament is the only important part of the Bible. In fact, like we give out like Gideon Bibles or little Bibles that just have the New Testament in them and maybe some Psalms. We're like, oh yeah, those Psalms, we like those. We'll keep those from the Old Testament. But, you know, all that scary stuff, we're just going to get rid of that. But no, Jesus is saying that anybody who teaches people to go away from what the law teaches is actually least in the kingdom of heaven. When he says the law, he's talking about the instructions that God gave to his people. And really, the law was burdensome on God's people. Nobody could keep it perfectly. But Jesus doesn't erase it and give us a new way out. He completes it. He fulfills it. Jesus is the resolution to the Old Testament story. He's the resolution to the law. All of human history has led up to him at this point. And all of human history relies on him. This is the gospel. We can't oversimplify the gospel just as Jesus loves you, or even Jesus died for you, or just say this special prayer, or do these five steps. The gospel is the story of redemption. It's the story of the kingdom. When we say words like kingdom, when Jesus is using words like kingdom, we need to think gospel in the same way. And it's weird because we don't use kingdom language very often when we're talking. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of why did Jesus have to come and die? What happened when he died? And what now? We can't stop short of that. We can't just have a Good Friday gospel. We have to have a biblical gospel. God created us to be with him. We turned away from him and sin entered the world. God's plan is to restore us by sending Jesus to die, conquering death by resurrecting and empowering us by giving us his Holy Spirit so that we may live. And so in the same way, just as the aspects of the kingdom that I talked about earlier in Genesis, the new mission is now that Jesus, his conquering, he conquers not land, but he conquers our own hearts. He conquers the sin and brokenness inside of us. So when we share about the kingdom, we can share about what Jesus has done in us. We are called to talk about the kingdom, to talk about our king, which leads to the next section that we talked about. This is what Jesus had in mind. When we look at verses 13 through 16, we see the images of salt and light. And it's kind of confusing to wrap our minds around, but King Jesus essentially is saying that we need to make his story our story. How do we live in the kingdom with Jesus? By making his story our story, that we belong to the same God that was with Abraham, the same God that was with Moses, is the same God that we worship today, that we are part of that redemption story. But his kingdom needs to be shared. The story needs to be told. The kingdom of God is something that's kind of a mystery because it's in the world, but it's not of the world. It's slowly invading the world, but it's not complete yet. It hasn't covered everywhere yet. This is why the kingdom of God is often called the already not yet. I'm not sure if you've heard that phrase before, already not yet. It's because the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God is here, but not everybody knows it yet. It's here. It's kind of like Christmas music right now. Like, it's playing 24/7 on 99.9. You could go in your car, you could turn it on right now. There are those like myself who are just kind of, we're not quite ready to start listening to it yet. We want to wait for Thanksgiving. Like, okay, now's the time to listen to it. There are those who have been listening to it since October. Anybody want to admit that you've been listening to Christmas music since? Lloyd? You just never stop listening to Christmas music, though. You're just a joyful guy. There are many psychological tests that show that people who put up their Christmas tree like early in November are just happier people. I'm not one of those people, but you know. But then there's other people that are on like the other side of the spectrum when it comes to Christmas music that are just like so angry that anybody would be listening to Christmas music right now. Like, how dare you? And they want to tell everybody on social media that they're wrong. So it's just like a travesty to them. But in any case, most of us can agree that Christmas music is very much a part of the Christmas season. It almost brings in the Christmas season. And we can agree that Christmas is a season. It's not just a day. You don't decorate your house on the 24th and then take it down on the 26th. If you do, I'll pray for you. That's really sad. But the buildup to Christmas Day is part of the Christmas season. And that's the kingdom of God right now. We're still building up. We're not quite to that day yet, but we're still in the process of building up. That it's here, but it's not fully completed yet. We haven't reached the end day yet. So if you didn't like that analogy, Jesus actually gives two ones here that show us what people of God are supposed to be when they're sharing the story of redemption of God. We are salt and we are light. He said, salt, if it loses its flavor, is worthless. And that's true. That's literally just like putting flavorless pebbles on your food if salt doesn't taste like anything. It makes no sense. And in those days, salt was more than just a seasoning. It was actually a preservative. So it's the way that they kept meat fresh. So what Jesus is saying here is that if we are salt, we are a preservative, that we are a keeper of good. We keep things good. We preserve what is good and true. And so as salt, we hold to the gospel story, the story of Jesus, and we hold it and we protect it and we preserve it. And everywhere that we go, we spread that goodness. So people in the kingdom are the same way as salt, but we're also the same way as light. We display God's goodness wherever we go. We need to spread the good news in a way that permeates the world. It's kind of hard to hide a light. Like if you're in a really dark room, like I don't know if you have a flashlight on your phone, but if you've ever accidentally turned it on when it's really dark, you're like, ugh! That's like, it's really hard to ignore that. And it's really hard to regain your sight after that. And it's really, it hurts your eyes. But even if it's like a little light, like you can just light a match in a dark room and all of a sudden there's light. We are supposed to be obvious in this world. This is what Jesus is saying here. We display God's goodness wherever we go. We spread the gospel in a way that permeates the world and preserves the gospel story. So really, Jesus is saying that we need to go beyond the superficial, that being salt and light is more than just coming to church on a weekly basis. It's more than just like posting a verse on your Instagram, that it's more than that. Jesus is telling we need to go beyond the superficial. And later in Matthew, in this very same book, Jesus would say, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Discipleship. This is the true mission of God's kingdom. This is the true story of God's kingdom. That we are to disciple one another. We don't just tell people about Jesus. We display Jesus, not just with our words, but with our actions. And we take time to help others know who Jesus is. So this is why we have things like life group. This is why we offer that on campus on Sundays and during the week in homes, that we want you to connect with people, to walk alongside one another, to fulfill the mission that Jesus has called us to live, to display Jesus and take the time to help others do that too. It takes an investment. It takes time. Often Jesus would say that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, that when you plant it, it's really, really small, but yet when it grows, it grows into a really, really large tree. The kingdom is the same way. It takes time to develop. God is in no rush. He knows what he's doing. This is what sharing the good news of the kingdom should be. It's a slow process that grows most of the time. Unfortunately, many of us prefer a different gospel, a quicker gospel. We want results now. We want to be able to feel good now. And so we sell a story of a lifeboat gospel, where we're just trying to get as many people saved as possible before the end comes, like just jump into the boat. Rather than actually following the words of Jesus, following the story of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, to go and make disciples. Our goal is not, or our gospel is not an insurance plan. It's not like a stamp on your hand, be like, okay, you're good. The gospel is lifelong. It's something that we live out. We don't make converts. We make disciples. We walk alongside of people and help them understand the full story, how to walk with Jesus. This took time. It takes time to explain the full story. It takes time to talk to your coworkers about why Jesus had to come. It takes time to be able to explain what Jesus has done in your own heart. So take time to do this. This is what Jesus is telling us to do. His story should be our story, and it's something that we should be excited about. So when's the last time you prioritized sharing about God's kingdom? When's the last time you prioritized about making His kingdom your kingdom? I think when you look at your schedule, it says a lot about you. If you're like me, you're probably really busy. Every day of the week usually has like something else that you're supposed to do. But your schedule, I think it says a lot about what you believe is the gospel. So what's the gospel that you actually believe in? What's your good news? Is it just to make a lot of money? Is it to make your family happy? Is it to look really good in family photos? Is it to be involved with so many extracurricular activities? Is it to show people that your job is super important and that you're a super important person? Is it just showing off what you do? I mean, at the end of the day, all of those things, if you have them, would you be okay? Like, if you didn't have Jesus, but you had all of those things, would you be okay? Because if your answer is yes, your story is not His story. So what does your schedule actually say about you? That it's too inconvenient to spend time on God's mission more than just like once a week or once a month? We're so backwards. We plan our lives out in such a way we want to ensure that we get all of our things into our schedule, and then we give God the leftovers. You know, like, you know, God, you know, if something kind of happens while I'm doing the stuff that I want to do, that's cool. But I'm not going to prioritize time for your kingdom. So the kingdom of Jesus is about going all in. And Jesus invites his disciples later. He's saying, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to give up your entire life. And so if we're clinging so tightly to the things of this world, we can't follow Jesus. It's impossible. Jesus wants us to go all in. If Jesus is our king, we follow his mission, we follow him. So make his mission your mission, make his story your story. So far, we've seen that you're not good enough, I'm not good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. King Jesus actually had to earn our citizenship because he alone fulfilled the law and the story of redemption. But we're called to share that truth in love. We're called to share that story. That's good news that we can't fix ourselves. More people need to understand this. But we share that truth unashamedly, and we live in the gospel, in the kingdom of God with others, and we help them live in the same way. We boldly make a statement against the kingdom of this world and saying, we have no part with you. Our kingdom is different than your kingdom. Our mission is God's mission. Now let's look at the last section. Again, we're working our way backwards, but now we're to verses 3 through 10, which is probably the more familiar part of this passage. It's known as the Beatitudes to some people. These are just like blessing statements that Jesus is saying, blessed are, fill in the blank. But King Jesus, right here, he's showing us what his kingdom should look like. And so we see that in verses 3 through 10. This is what God's kingdom should look like. But notice, this isn't a checklist. Jesus is not giving us a checklist of like, do these things and you'll get into the kingdom of God. Because we see in verse 20, the very first verse that we looked at, that we can't get into the kingdom of God based on anything that we do. That it has to be him. So what is he saying right here? Well, he's showing us what the kingdom looks like. And I think, let's go ahead and read those again just to kind of get them into our minds. Verse 3 in chapter 5 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Jesus isn't saying this is how you ought to act, this is how you ought to do. He's saying that people who belong to the kingdom of heaven, they look like this. He's showing us the kingdom itself. He's showing us redemption, what it means to be a part of the story of Jesus. He's showing us why Jesus had to die and resurrect and ascend to heaven. So a church full of citizens of God's kingdom looks like this. So as we were reading that, did that look like our church to you? Did that look like your life group to you? Let's walk through it together. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It seems like a weird phrase, to be poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, to be spiritually poor means that you're bankrupt of righteousness. There's nothing that you bring to the table. You bring nothing good to the table. Citizens of the kingdom know that only Jesus can pay for their salvation. If you are poor, you can't get out of debt. Like a poor person has no money to pay off their debt. Somebody has to come to do that. You almost get the entire point of the gospel wrapped up in one sentence there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Jesus gives his kingdom to those who admit that they bring nothing good to the table. Jesus saved them from trying to clean up their own life. It also says, blessed are those who mourn. So to mourn in this way, if we connect it with what Jesus just said, to mourn in this way is to be broken over your sin, to be heartbroken over your sin. The good news is that it later says in verse 4 that they will be comforted. This is the promise. This is the blessing that Jesus gives to those who are heartbroken over their sin. Citizens of the kingdom know that sin is a big deal and needs to be repented of. So we as a church, we know that sin is a big deal. We want to help you repent of that sin. And the good news is that we have a loving God who is our comforter, that he wants to comfort us and bless us. We have a loving God to go to that we can run into his arms. It also says, blessed are the humble, or your translation might say, blessed are the meek. Meek isn't really a word that we use very often, but it essentially means humility. So in his kingdom, we don't achieve our mission through political power or political force. We do it by acting like Jesus did, by being humble, by being a servant. So some of the first century Jews at this time, they were hearing this, and some of them were trying to make Jesus their king. They're like, okay, let's overthrow the Roman Empire. They were trying to use Jesus for their political agenda. And I think, sadly, we do that today. We use Jesus for a political agenda to try to get something that we want, rather than actually looking at what Jesus says, that we are to be humble. So we don't spread the kingdom of God through political conquest and force. We spread the kingdom of God by serving others, by being humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What Jesus is saying here, that we can't fill ourselves, that we hunger not for the things of this world, because those things won't satisfy us. It says, hunger and thirst for God, for he will satisfy you. So citizens of the kingdom, they crave more of their leader. We want more of Jesus. We want more of him. It also says, blessed are the merciful. So we respond to the mercy that we've been given in Christ by giving mercy to others. Citizens of the kingdom love and live like their king. This isn't just a king that rules a bunch of people that can do whatever. Like, we want to be like our king. That's unlike any kind of kingdom that has ever existed. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. So King Jesus alone makes us pure. Citizens of the kingdom guard their hearts from evil. This is what a good church would do, that we preserve what is good, that we guard ourselves against the things of this world. We help each other remain pure in heart. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. And really, what's interesting is that Jesus is the one who brings the peace. Like, we're not the ones who bring the peace. We just show people that Jesus has accomplished our peace. Jesus made peace possible. Citizens of the kingdom share that in love. We don't go out into the world with like a hammer and a fist. We go out and we make peace We make peace with our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors. Then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So when we suffer for following Jesus in this world, the blessing is that we actually get to share in his sufferings. He said, if the world hated you, know that he hated me first. So anytime we suffer for our faith in whatever way that it looks like, because suffering for our faith, being persecuted here in America, looks a little different than everywhere else around the world. But when we suffer here, we know that we share in his sufferings, that we can actually know Jesus closer by the way that we are persecuted. Citizens of the kingdom have confidence in persecution, knowing that we're on the right side. So all of this is what your life should look like. This is what my life should look like. And I know that I fall short a lot of the time. But I can have confidence in what verse 20 said, that it's not about what I can do. It's about Jesus' righteousness on my behalf. I have no confidence in myself to live this way. It's only through Jesus and walking alongside others, being discipled by others, that I'm able to live in this kingdom. So a community of people being utterly reliant on King Jesus is what our church should look like. So, is that our church? Is Jesus your king? Does your life look like this because of what Jesus did? Or are you still trying to do it yourself? Are you comparing yourself to others and saying, I need to just be a little bit more meek. I just need to be a little bit more this, fill in the blank. Or are you relying on Jesus on your behalf? Because even in the Old Testament, with Abraham, it said that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. That when we believe in Jesus, when our faith is in him, we are made righteous before God. It's not through anything that we did. Like Abraham did not achieve his own righteousness. So Jesus coming, accomplishing it on our behalf, that's the awesome truth of the gospel. But God's plan all along was not for us to achieve this. From the very beginning, we see that we can't. That we have to have faith in God. And it's the same thing that was true for the Old Testament saints as it is for us now. That as long as our faith is in God, we are made righteous. There's nothing that we can do. We have to believe in Jesus as our King, ruling on our behalf, doing things that we cannot do. We know that our righteousness is not enough. But we have to see the big picture of the plan of redemption starting from the very beginning of creation. And we need to share that with others. We have to share it in a way that shows them why Jesus had to come. I think it's important to do that and to invest in relationships. Every single week, we challenge you guys to find those people around you that God has put around you. And we are called to invest into them. An investment isn't just a quick conversation. Sometimes on a weekly basis, maybe it's just a little conversation here and there, but over time, it builds up. And your job is to show them the full picture of who Jesus is, not only with your words, but with your actions. So today, I urge you to let the story of the kingdom, let the story of redemption shape you. Stop trying to shape yourself after the things of this world, after the things that you see, after other people that you know. Really, stop trying to shape yourself at all. Let King Jesus shape you. Let God's Word shape you. All of God's Word, not just the easy-to-read parts. I know it's hard. I've gone through a chronological Bible this year. It took a while to get to the New Testament. And there were parts in the Old Testament that were difficult to understand, they were difficult to get through. But through time, through looking at it, I'm always amazed at how God's grace is so very present, even in dark times in the Old Testament. And so to fully know God, we have to fully know the story of redemption. And we can't just read the Bible for the sake of reading it either. It's not okay just to read a devotion every day and be like, that was enough, cool. Like, we have to know God through knowing his word. Read it to know God. And don't read it alone. This is why we are all here. This is why life groups exist, that we read the Bible together, we walk through it together. Because if your life group is anything like my life group, there are some times where we're like, what does this mean? And a lot of us are like, I'm not really sure. And we have to look into it more. And it's usually one or two people that have a different perspective than us that allows us to say, oh yeah, that makes sense. And so you need others to help you. You need others. We are called to live the mission that God has called us to live, to make disciples, to disciple one another, to live in the kingdom with one another. So let your relationship with the King transform you. King Jesus alone is going to transform us. Stop drifting into other kingdoms. Stop experimenting with the other kingdoms of this world. Stop being transformed by things that are not our gospel, that distract from the true gospel. The kingdom of God is yours and is better than anything this world offers because it's led by a perfect king. This is something that we haven't seen in world history, that we can't even wrap our minds around what it's like to be in a kingdom with a perfect king. But guess what? We live there. The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He says, every knee, even those that belong to other kingdoms. So you can bow in worship, or you can bow in defeat. It sounds harsh, but sometimes the truth is painful. And God lovingly makes that truth very obvious to us. One day, all of these things will fail you. The American dream, self-help books, individualism, consumerism, your achievements, your social status, all of it, none of it will give you life. King Jesus alone gives us life. He alone is worthy. Satan, sin, and death have been defeated. King Jesus has won. He has made it possible for you to live with him in his kingdom. And you can live there today. You must surrender to this king who has conquered your brokenness. He has conquered your sin, and he gives you new life in his everlasting kingdom. So let's band together as a church and follow King Jesus together. The kingdom of God is here. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we confess the times that we know that we haven't been living as if you were our king. God, we confess those times to you. We ask that you would remind us that your righteousness is enough for us, that you are enough for us. We apologize. We confess the times that we've tried to do it ourselves. God, we ask that you would guide us, that we can't do it ourselves, that you would be our vision, that you would be all that we need to live in this world, to show people that the kingdom of God is here, to invite them in, to show them what it's like, to walk alongside of them, to understand who Jesus is, trusting that you are working in their hearts. God, we know that we bring nothing to the table. God, we are grateful for who you are and what you've done. God, in these next few moments, help us to worship together as a people of the kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.